me in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we're completing our series on the love and respect. And this is really part of a larger series called The Foundation of the Family. And what we've been looking at is that for marriages to flourish, they need to be have heavy doses of love and respect. And we saw in Ephesians 5:33 that husbands were challenged to love their wives, and the wives were shown a challenge to respect their husbands. And what we saw in the previous week is that what we call the crazy cycle, when he reacts without love, she reacts without respect. And when she reacts without respect, he reacts without love. And this crazy cycle begins spinning out of control. And then we are looking to move from that onto the energizing cycle. And that is that his love motivates her respect, and her respect motivates his love. And last week we were looking at how us as men much more effectively show love for our wives, and I gave you the acronym COUPLE, and the words there were closeness, openness, understanding, peacemaking, loyalty, and esteem. And I challenge you guys to ask your wives if there was one thing that you could work on, what would it be? And I hope that you did. If you did, well, you can start doing that today. Well, this week we're going to look at how wives might show respect, and also just kind of looking at understanding men better, because oftentimes we think that the opposite sex will perceive life and reality the same way we do, and that's just simply not the case. And so we'll look at that. So if you have your Bibles, please stand if you would and honor the reading of God's Word. Genesis 2, verse 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." You may be seated. On your outline, ladies, we gave the husband's outline last week, and I'm sure you helped them fill those out. So this is your week. You have an outline to fill in. The first word is conquest. That's romantic, isn't it? The first word is conquest. Appreciate his desire to work and achieve. If you want to show respect to your husband, begin with understanding, rather appreciating, his desire to work and achieve. In Genesis 2, we see that Adam was actually created before even he is put to work. He was designed to work and achieve. It's a part of our nature from the beginning, and that drive continues for men to this day. So powerful is this drive to work and achieve that many men die within 2 years of retirement because their satisfaction and significance are so bound up with work and achievement. Now, there's actually a term that has been discovered that has been sort of created. You describe what it is in men that kind of drives this, and they call it the instrumentality of the male. And it is the reason why, no matter how hard some moms may try to stop this, your son will do everything he comes across as a gun or a bazooka. Now, at my house, we aren't exactly gun aficionados, but Kenny still makes an armory in his room at least once a week out of danger toys. In fact, I was talking to my mother-in-law, Linda, who's here today. I share a little bit about that with her, and she said, "Well, actually, his pop car became a gun this morning." That's just what they do. It's something, it's the instrumentality of the male that makes us do things like that because we're made to be doers, and into hunters and protectors. Now, I don't think this ought to be considered political, but I'm going to say this. The feminist movement wants to view this trait as evidence that your son and your husband are dangerous predators because of this tendency. It's only dangerous if good men don't take the time to mold and direct this trait to their sons. From the beginning, men have been called to work and achieve. Now, this isn't to say that women don't want to work and achieve, but it is said that it is a stronger drive in men than it is in women. Even today, most young women prefer men who can provide enough for her to stay home if she wants to. She wants to have options. A good-willed woman marries for love, not for money. However, she is keenly aware of the need to make an end. She wants the freedom to choose to work or stay home. work part-time or full-time. Stay at home until the kids are a certain age and then go back to work. Or go back to work as soon as possible, or stay home as long as possible. According to Tim Allen, men have two options, work or jail. And I'm sure they're out there, but I've never met a man who could have it any other. Because working and achieving is hardwired into our DNA. He wants to make his conquest in the field of life. He does so for the glory of God and for the good of those who are called and charged to care for him. Now, the marriage relationship, good-willed women do what they do, good-willed men, rather, do what they do for the admiration of one woman. After you fell in love with him, you married him. He felt that you believed in him and appreciated that more than you probably knew. And he thought that you would be his cheerleader forever. But years later, his work appears to compete with the marriage and the family, and instead of admiring him and his efforts, feeling like him. He, however, hasn't changed, and he still does what he does for the admiration of one woman. So how can a wife show appreciation for her husband's and his desire, which a work can achieve? So, well, a simple thing is to put a note somewhere that he will find it later, telling him how much you appreciate and respect the desire of his work and achieve. I'll give you, I'm going to brag on Chrissy. She doesn't do it too often because it would kind of lose the meaning probably, but every once in a while, she'll just look at me and say, thank you for the work that you provided for my attention. And that means a lot, probably more than I ever told her. I just kind of smiled, or maybe, you know, my smile was oftentimes a straight face. So I finally just looked at her and walked off, and I was smiling inside. I would challenge you, though, encourage you, if you do make such a note or a statement, make the focus on his desire more than on his performance. Make it about his desire more than on his performance. Fair enough? Now I'm about to move into the danger zone. This is an area that few men and angels are fearful of treading. And we're going to be talking about some of these facts. I told Chrissy earlier, I said, I've never been more anxious to get to a sermon than I am right now. And I told Rex earlier, I might need armed security to get me out of here, right? So on your outline, here's another romantic word, hierarchy. Hierarchy. Appreciate his desire to provide and protect. Appreciate his desire to provide and protect. Ephesians 5:22-24 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. This is a passage that makes many Christian women uncomfortable, in part because the logic of those who oppose God's word in our culture sounds, well, logical. Perhaps even attractive. So why is this such a contentious issue? Well, let's just focus on that word submit for a moment. In our culture, we use that word submit most frequently in reference to wrestling and mixed martial arts. An athlete will twist another athlete's arm around or put him in a chokehold to get him to tap out. And prior to that, it's a fight, which would look like, if you watch mixed martial arts, it looks like a fight to the death, except for the fact that there's a referee there waiting until somebody gets knocked out or one of them taps out in submission. That's not how the word is being used here. It's calling for a willful decision to submit to the husband as he submits to Christ. It's not a fight for dominance. Another challenge here is that men and women view this passage from very different angles. I might go out on a limb here. I think this sounded right to me. Women view this as being about dominance and control. But men view this as being about responsibility, not about rights. It's not about dominance, it's about responsibility. And whereas these women in our culture process it as being about rights. The desire to provide and protect is present in many ways of men, some of which typically goes unnoticed. Did you know that every year in the United States, billions of dollars are spent on life insurance policies, and the vast majority of that money is spent by men? Why? Because it gives men a sense of security, knowing that if something should happen to them, that their family will be taken care of. We tend to view it as our responsibility to take care of those we love. In my working years, most of the time, I had, just like I do now, I had life insurance policy, which wasn't all that meaningful when I was 24 and I'm married and had no children. But it means a whole lot more now. Men are not wired this way. Men feel the need to provide and protect for their family very keenly. It's a strength. But like all strengths, it has a backside of weakness. Here's what it is. We tend to be sensitive to put down to this area of providing for the family. Story is told, and I understand it is a true story, about a couple that went to visit another couple who had just recently completed building a home. It was beautiful. They spared no expense. Marble countertops, everything was perfect. And they were walking down the stairs, found this couple on the tour, and the wife turned around and looked at her husband, poked him in the chest, and said, "You need to get a second job." The couple watched this unfold and watched the air suck out of this man, and the wind was let out of his sails. He, of course, felt inadequate in that moment because of the strength that, this isn't my words, the women tend to have, called the insatiability of female. It, too, is a strength, and that it causes women to want to work for and strive for the ideal. But it, too, has a backside weakness. The weakness is that it can have a tendency to never satisfied for very long, which can wreak havoc on the self-worth of the person charged by God. I haven't spoken to him in years. He's a friend that I've worked with, and I remember him sharing the story about how he got engaged and he went out and bought the best engagement ring he could buy with the money he had. She said yes. Finally returned the ring and threw in a few extra dollars of her own money. Now, when he told that story to me, he laughed, he chuckled, but it wasn't the "ha-ha, this was funny" kind of chuckle. It was more the "I'm angry, and I feel disrespected, and I have no idea how to respond to her. Besides, if I say anything, she's just going to say, if you love me, you want me to have what I want." It was the awkward, upset chuckle. His pride was crushed. He didn't know what to say. In that type of situation, many men know that if they share what's really on their heart, she is likely to get mad at them and tell them that he's wrong to feel that way. But she will start crying because she knows it will make her feel guilty. Once again, in the background, she's a religious. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we believe we are without sin, we deceive ourselves." The story about the ring and the house are both true, and in both stories, she did not intend to hurt her husband, but she did, and she was enslaved. He was enslaved. They angry. They get in the car, and she begins to sort of mentally record his reactions. He's sitting there, white knuckling, kind of harsh in his response to her. Of course, what did she do? She called, "Oh boy, I'm about to get home. This is true, so I just kind of let say it." She calls her friend and says, "Tell us what he's doing," and she says, "Oh girl, I wouldn't put up with that. Here's what I would tell him." That is not the beginning of a very helpful conversation. And I will tell you what the proverb says. Ladies, God says, the Bible says in Proverbs, there are six things that God hates. One of them is a tongue that stirs up division amongst friends. Be very careful how you counsel your girlfriends when they complain about their husbands. Because unwittingly, you are doing the very thing that God says he hates. A wiser friend would say, "So, he just started acting like this out of the blue? For no reason. What was going on before? What did he say?" "I see, so you put down his ability to provide for you and his family. No wonder he was not after it. Maybe you should go apologize and thank him for providing." But that kind of wisdom is hard to find, and what it is found is often ignored because we tend to want to hear stuff that makes us look good and tells us what we want to do. In this case, oftentimes the desire is to hear that the husband is the bad guy. Even just the innocent little goat who just trample all over his arrows with the sharp little boots. Chrissy's right. You may not see yourself as putting down your husband during a heated discussion about finances. You may just be trying to let him know how you feel so he can respond with love and understanding. However, because your husband has been created with a hierarchical mindset, your comments sound belittling. So what can the wife do to help? Well, number one, I think look for ways to show your husband that you appreciate his desire to protect and provide. This will communicate respect to your husband, which is how he spells love. Second thing, never in word or in body language put down how much money he makes. Quietly and respectfully voice concerns about finances and try to offer solutions for where you're trying to stay in life. Doesn't mean you can't say something, but be careful and understand just how God is wired. The third romantic word on your list is authority. Authority. Appreciate his desire to be strong and to lead. Appreciate his desire to be strong and to lead. Continuing still from Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head, the leader, of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself the Savior. A good old man does not use his authority as a club. He acts responsibly and lovingly to be the leader that God has asked him to be. Now, many women feel that they want their husbands to be the leader and make decisions. That is, so long as this is his decisions. Now, does this mean that wife is to submit to something that is wrong, illegal, or evil? You gotta understand something. Husband feels like it is his responsibility to provide for you, and even die for you. Don't minimize that. Feeling that it is your responsibility to die for someone else is very small. I don't believe that there is a woman here who would not want a husband who believes it's his responsibility to fight, die for, and protect his wife and children. I'd say that at minimum, that means he's 51% responsible for the marriage. But if you say you have 51% of the responsibility, but I have veto power if you make a decision I don't agree with, he will feel like he failed you. And he will move into the loveless terminology. Passive irresponsibility. I don't know about you, but when I look around our culture, not just Ellington, I see a lot of passive irresponsibility. Sometimes it looks like they just need to be mommied. It's also quite possible that the air has been let out of their sails and quietly. Passive irresponsibility is running rampant in our culture. Now perhaps you tried to be respectful, but you critiqued him. It was rooted in fear, actually, in many cases, but he does not understand that. So what can a wife do? Tell him that you are thankful for his strength and that you enjoy being able to lead on many times. If you've been married for any length of time, at some point in time you have leaned on your husband's strength. That's the way God designed it. Second thing, third thing, support his self-image as a leader. There's another proverb that says this: a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish one tears it down. When you tear down the leader of your home that God has placed, you are tearing down your home. Third thing, don't say in word or in deed you are responsible for your belief, so don't you dare make the decision that I don't agree with. That raises good decisions, and when you do disagree with him, do it privately, not in front of the kids or your friends or family. Be careful which friends of yours you share this decision. Because your friend loves you, they might want to tell you if you want to share. And that's not helpful in many cases. So when you do disagree, do it privately rather than in front of the kids or your friends or family, honoring his authority in front of others. Thankfully, we're moving on to less controversial matters. Let's move on to insight. Insight. Appreciate his desire to analyze and counsel. 1 Timothy 2:14 sort of talks about this. It says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Make no mistake, Adam was standing there. He was not duped by Satan, but she was. The Is that to claim that men cannot be deceived or that women cannot analyze? No. But what it does mean is that the women's intuition should be removed from the mythical status of husbands. If you go to your husband, your feelings, does he have the right to say to you, your feelings are invalid, you're overreacting, or will you become angry at him for attempting to analyze the reality that you just shared with him? The answer is yes, I will get on to him over it. Don't be surprised if he doesn't want to share his feelings with me. Now, I'm not an old man working on it, but one of my observations about life is that we tend to silence the voice of people who tell us what we do not want to hear, even when they are right. I see it on Facebook. They just saw it yesterday. I hear it in people's conversations. I have personally done it myself to change the I am of the opinion that one of the consequences of criticizing men for attempting to solve problems, as though that was some sort of weakness we have, is that it silences the wisdom of the one man who loves them and knows them better than anyone else. And how you assume, what you assume about your husband's wisdom on that. Ladies, it is possible that you have, is it possible? That you had too high of an opinion of your natural intuition. I know we don't ask as many questions. But that does not mean we don't have to convince them. Is it possible that you might be deceived on certain trusts and that you could use your husband's instincts because you can't see the instincts? Many men are afraid to speak because they are always saying insensitive things. You might have heard this before. If a man is in the woods and he says something and his wife isn't there to hear him, is he still wrong? You heard that joke before? I know the men probably haven't, probably laughed at it. I think probably that joke is popular because sometimes all you can do is laugh about some challenges in life. So what can a wife do? Well, she can recognize her husband's problem-solving approach is his male brand of empathy. So last week I told you that men don't typically share their feelings. I go to, I went to the gym that night. Then I ran into somebody who's not from our church. And you probably don't even know who this person is. But he began to share with me some challenges he was facing. You know, I empathized with him. I didn't say something like, oh, I feel for you. You know, I didn't even cry. I looked at him and I said, well, here's what your options are. And it wasn't because I was uncaring or unfeeling. I was analyzing his problem and making what I considered helpful suggestions because I have more knowledge in the area than he did. Now, I say that to say, the husband likely brings empathy to the table to problem solving. Because he loves you, he wants to help you fix it. So then, recognize that his problem solving approach is his brand of empathy and let him fix things for you. And plot him with a solution. Relationship. Appreciate his desire for shoulder-to-shoulder friendship. And ladies, if you're feeling uncomfortable, understand that just about every other sermon crushes your husband's foot. Okay? Relationship. Appreciate his desire for shoulder-to-shoulder friendship. We'll talk about that. The first time I heard that term was actually a man that I know who was criticizing my lack of relationship abilities. Seem to be saying that I should be more like a lady, more relational. The truth was, I was plenty of, maybe I'm not plenty of relational, but the truth was, I just didn't trust him, so I didn't tell him anything. Here's how men are. Song of Solomon, a story that's a romantic poem. Here's what it says. This is a man speaking in the poem. This is my beloved talking about his wife, and this is my friend. But men tend to be a little different than women when it comes to friendship. We bond more by sharing experiences than by sharing feelings. We do stuff side by side and feel the need to say very little on most occasions. And so if you can, your husband takes you to the deer stand, he's bonding with you. Not multitasking. He's bonding with you. If he calls for you to come in and just sit down with him and he doesn't say much, he is simply bonding with you the way that he does in his friends. It isn't wrong, ladies. So appreciate it, participate, and realize exactly what's going on. If your husband, who you thought wasn't connected, was in fact trying to connect with you. Finally, oh boy, here it goes. Sexuality. Sexuality. I thought about being a little more loose, like I was talking with my good buddies and stuff, but this is a little, this. Appreciate his desire for sexual intimacy. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Do not deprive one another except by agreement for a limited time. So that you may be, I was trying to sign up. Next step. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I may go out on a limb here and say the scriptures didn't include that last sentence for the benefit of the wives. It was most likely in reference to men. Why? Because God has made men such that they don't need a lot of prep work to get them into mood. It is a strength that women do tend to not have, at least not the way that men do. Your husband's sexual tension builds the same way your emotions build. They too need release. This is a strong need for you. And like all strengths, there is a backside of weakness. And that weakness is that it is a very, very powerful source of temptation. For this reason, for the wife to ignore her need is a great oversight. It is an oversight that's happening all too frequently with the awareness of it. And it has terribly negative effects. It has been said that the devil does everything he can to bring two people together before they say, I do. And then he does everything he can to keep them apart. Whether it be children, work, exhaustion, headaches, the fact that some husbands don't communicate well the way their wives want them to, any one of those things can keep her from being in the mood. 1 Corinthians 7:5 doesn't say, don't deprive each other unless you are. I understand that men are like Michael, but they were simply gods. That women are wired with the same need and the same way. What your husband is. Your husband is wired that way, and you know this instinctively. As I was studying this out, I came across a letter that was in a book from a wife who said that she actually referred to it as ministering to her husband. That feels weird. I'm not going to talk. I'm not that sanctified. But she looked at it as a ministry. My husband needs this. I don't feel that need. At least not the way he does. Maybe every 3 months, but she decided it was time to minister to him. Another lady said that her husband was a doctor and was a young Christian in the Lord. And her attitude was, I'll start doing that once he starts being loving and God confronted her. So she began to, I will minister to him this way. The problem was that he wouldn't talk. And then she responded by saying, I couldn't get him to shut up afterwards. Don't wait for him to do the right thing. You take the initiative. I challenge husbands to do the same thing last week. Imagine if your husband didn't talk to you for 3 days, or 3 weeks, or 3 months. You would find it abominable, and rightly so. I don't have to make it for it. So what can you do? Well, the answer is obvious. Don't meet his desire for sexual intimacy with rejection. It's not in the mood. It's probably not the best answer you can give to your husband who is fighting what the scripture calls the temptation of Satan. Better yet. Time to time, initiate sexual intimacy. I would say, husbands, if we want marriages that are built to last, you and I must choose to show love to our wives in ways that they can understand. Don't wait for them to start respecting you. You start forming love. Wives, if you want marriages that are built to last, you must choose to show respect to your husband in a way that she. See, my goal and my vision for our families and marriages, and I believe it's from the scriptures, is that God wants to have marriages that flourish and families that flourish because we're married to families flourish and city flourishes. I don't want to just see us staying together out of spite. It's a couple's loving each other and respecting each other. But I'm sharing with you, I'm thinking through this. I know that some of this stuff doesn't come naturally to us. What do we do? Well, the good news for us, which God sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, to enable you to do the very thing that God called you to. He called you to show more love to your life and more respect. The Holy Spirit was given for you to be able to do just that. So maybe this invitation time is for you to say, God, I want to do what you called us to need to do. Take your spouse's hand and pray. Listen, if you have a good marriage, that's awesome. Let's not let good be the end of the great. Christian, I feel like we have a good marriage, but I don't ever want to get to the place where I feel like I don't have to work. Finally, Ben comes to play our song of invitation. Jesus Christ, He died for sins. He is concerned about marriage because marriage portrays the glory of Christ and how He sacrificially dies for the church. His death on the cross pays for your sins. Additional good news that He wants to send us into your life. Your interest received Christ as Lord and Savior. I challenge you to make your way to the front of Baptist and Comfort Baptist Church. Additionally, I challenge you to make your way to the front. This time is for this time. Stay for us all.